Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So far, sermon text. May be seated. In Christ Jesus, our victorious Savior, dear fellow redeemed, during the 6 weeks of the Lenten season, we listen to the passion history of our Savior being read. And in that we hear the greatest suffering, torment, pain, grief, death mankind can ever imagine. Last Wednesday, in our Ash Wednesday service, we heard of Jesus praying with such agony of body and soul in the Garden of Gethsemane that his sweat fell from his forehead like great drops of blood. If that's true, and it is, then why have we chosen for our Sunday morning Lenten series one that's entitled The Revelation of Our Triumphant Savior? When we think the two terms triumph and suffering are exact opposites. How does suffering and anguish and pain and torment and death and damnation fit in with triumph? Well, that's what we'll be discussing these next 6 Sundays in the Lenten season as we look at Revelation and see the triumphant Savior at work. And sometimes we Christians get the feeling that we're losers, that everything we do is doomed to fail. Because of sin in this world, we're doomed to fall into sin. We're doomed to fall for all of Satan's temptations. Others seem to have it so much better than we. They enjoy life. They got happiness and prosperity and things and good families. But not us. There's a bad break. Come our way. If there's an illness, we'll catch it. What's that called? Murphy's Law. Christians sometimes are the most pessimistic people. And that's really strange. Because of all people, Christians should be most optimistic, the most content, the most confident, joy-filled, and happy. Why? Because of our triumphant Savior. Why aren't we? Well, one reason, because of the great dragon. Our theme this morning is Jesus, the Dragon Slayer. In the book of Revelation, we're introduced to a dragon, a fiery red dragon who has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. Now, this is not some make-believe dragon, not some fairy tale-friendly dragon, nor is this a mythological fire-breathing dragon. This one is real, at least real meaning he exists. And who is it? Let's look back at our first verse of our text, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. That points us back to the Garden of Gethsemane, or Garden of Eden, way back to the beginning of time when the serpent attacked Eve. And who was that? Called the devil. The name devil means slanderer. He's one who speaks lies. In fact, Satan is called the father of lies. He told the very first lie when he said to Eve, You will not surely die. When God had said, you will surely die. And sin especially lies about God and lies about His Word. Our text goes on, who deceives the whole world? The great dragon's a deceiver. That means he's leading someone astray. We see how he deceived Eve into believing that God was keeping something from her. That he was really caring for her interests and for her welfare. And that if she would just do this, eat of the fruit, she'd be just like God and that'd be good for her. And that doing her will was far better than doing God's will. And he's been deceiving the world ever since then and will continue to deceive the world until Judgment Day. His two great weapons, lies and deceit. And then we're told, this is also Satan. The name Satan means adversary, enemy, or also accuser. Satan is not man's friend. No matter how he tries to appear to us as being lovingly concerned about our welfare, he's the enemy of God and all of us. As the great accuser, Satan tries to make sin look like it's fun, something that we want to do, something that we deserve to do. And then once we fall into sin, he points his accusing finger at us and says, you deserve to be damned now. And tells God, look, these people are sinners. They deserve to be in hell with me. Like Rumpelstiltskin, remember him? He danced gleefully around the fire, sure that that farm girl would not know his name and he would get her daughter. No doubt, Satan too was filled with ecstasy and thrilled when God called out to Adam and Eve and brought them out from behind the trees. And he thought for sure he would condemn them and damn them to hell because of their breaking his commandment and they would be with him forever. But even as Rumpelstiltskin was shocked when she knew his name, so also the devil must have been totally shocked when God turned from Adam and Eve and instead looked at him and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and you will bruise his head, but he will crush, or you will crush his head, you will crush his heel. In these words, God was not only prophesying that there'd be a warfare, or hatred between Satan and Eve, between his offspring, the unbelievers, and the believers of this world, he was prophesying of the ultimate victory of the seed of the woman, the Messiah. That enmity, that hatred, that warfare has been going on ever since the fall into sin. Satan, like the roaring lion, has devoured millions upon millions upon millions of people, and he would have taken all of us under his control had it not been for the champion of sinners, Jesus. Jesus had his heel bruised. That means he died on the cross. But in so doing, he crushed Satan's authority, Satan's power over mankind, and set us free from Satan's control and eternal damnation. From that point on, Satan knew he had to stop the seed of the woman. And he tried as soon as Jesus was born. Remember how he deceived, or led Herod to try and deceive the wise men, telling them, go find out where he is, so I can worship him too. Satan wanted Herod to kill the baby Jesus. Throughout his lifetime, Satan was on the offensive, attacking Jesus, trying to get him to fall into sin, get him to give up his ministry of Savior of the world. We see that by his own disciples. Peter is saying, far be it from you, Lord, you'll never die. Trying to stop him from doing it. The religious leaders who should have been his best friends were his hated enemies. We heard about his temptation in the wilderness. For 40 days, Satan tempted him day after day after day to get him to fall into sin. We see that from his closest disciples, Judas, betraying him. His disciples, when humanly speaking, when he needed them the most, ran in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his closest disciple, Peter, even denied knowing him. Satan used all these attempts and more. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus was almost overwhelmed to death when he realized what he would have to do in order to die for the sins of the world. All these were attacks upon Christ. And the climax of that great warfare, that great battle, was in the passion history of Christ. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And here comes Judas with all those soldiers. He said, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." It appeared as if Satan was winning the battle. He was the offensive. Disciples fled. Jesus helplessly was arrested, taken before the chief priests, condemned of blasphemy, taken to Pilate, falsely accused, condemned, and taken out to be crucified. What does our text say? Our text says, "So the great dragon was cast out." Satan was cast out of power. Satan was crushed. Satan was defeated. Not Jesus. By willingly giving of his lifeblood upon the cross as a payment of all the world, Jesus didn't lose, but he won. He said concerning his upcoming death, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And Paul wrote, "Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is the law, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And that was the resurrection. A public spectacle of death and hell and Satan, for Christ was alive again. The great dragon has lost his power over us because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, which takes away the sins of the world, cleanses us from all sin. Because of that shed blood, because of the Lord's sacrifice, paying for the wages of the sins for us, the devil can no longer accuse us before God's throne and say, "See, these people, they're sinners. They deserve, by your justice, to go to hell." He's been cast out of his power to accuse us. What a marvelous statement the author of the Hebrews writes when he wrote about Jesus. "He himself likewise shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." But what about now? That battle took place 2,000 years ago. What about today? Yes, Satan was defeated. He was cast out of power, cast out of the presence of God. No longer can he stand before God and accuse us of all of our sins. But he's still around. He's still powerful. He still is that roaring lion seeking to devour his victims. Well, our text tells us that the great dragon is powerless before the word of their testimony. And that's talking about the gospel, the word of God, the good news that we've been called to proclaim by Jesus to all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That good news assured us all of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Yes, the great dragon is still very, very powerful, but he can't harm us. We see how powerful he is. Look at the world around us. All the evil and sin and strife. Just look at your own life, your own thoughts and words and actions. He is powerful, but against the word of Christ, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does Luther say? He cannot harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And again he wrote, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Even though we sin every day in our thought, words, and deeds, Satan cannot accuse me when I go to bed and say, Mark, you're a damn sinner, you're going to hell. When I say, Jesus shed his blood for me. In verses 10 and 11 of our text, we see words of praise and thanksgiving. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. An account of the gift of Jesus' redemption for us. We stand before God justified and forgiven of all of our sins. When Satan tries to accuse us, God looks at us and he sees us perfectly righteous. Not our own, but Christ's righteousness, which is ours alone through faith. But lest we get puffed up with pride, John concludes this, our text, with some words of warning. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan is right now prowling around this earth. He's filled with wrath. He's filled with anger. He hates God, and he hates you, and he hates me. Satan knows that his end is near, that the days are short, that the Lord is going to condemn him, judge him, cast him into the lake of fire throughout all eternity. And so Satan never rests. His attacks upon you and me and all the people of this world. But it's not Satan who should be on the offensive because the days are short. It should be the Word of God and God's people. We should be on the offensive against Satan. During his ministry, Jesus sent out 70 disciples, and they had a foretaste of what this victory would be like over Satan when they were given the power to cast out demons and to forgive sins in Jesus' name. And when they came back, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ, since that victory over Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross of Calvary, the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Asia, through Europe to the Americas, to Africa, all around the world. Jesus says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, all believers. That's not a defensive statement. It's an offensive statement. Gates don't attack. Gates defend. The gates of hell cannot withstand the attack of the Word of God, the onslaught of the gospel message upon itself. We're on the attack, not Satan. We're on the offensive. Or are we? We should be. Every time we tell our children their sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, every time we bring our children to Sunday school, to church, we know a Bible story, every time we forgive them in Jesus' name, we're attacking the gates of hell. Every time we tell a lost soul that Jesus loves them, and even though they're sinners, Jesus has taken away their sins and washed them clean in his shed blood, we're attacking Satan's domain and control over that individual. Every time we have an adult in our adult instruction class and we're teaching him or her that Jesus is the only way to salvation, Satan loses control over one more individual and his gates are being torn down. One little word can fell him. In these last days, may we not shrink away from the battle, but instead stand in the forefront, in the front lines of the battle, leading the way boldly, courageously, bravely, attacking the gates of hell themselves with the power of the gospel. For Satan has been defeated by the great dragon slayer, Jesus. Ours is the victory. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.